to the book of, man, I got so many verses here. Let's go to 1 John. You open to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and it's Communion Sunday, and so obviously we want to preserve some time at the end for communion. And to be honest with you, I was really tempted. I mean, the Lord would have just almost had to almost hint at a yes for me to do it. But I was tempted to almost just re-preach last Sunday morning's sermon. I believe last Sunday morning's message was one of the most important messages the Lord has given to us all year. And He's really been speaking to us this year. But to me, if you weren't here, it's online. It's free. I mean, we're not charging anything, but we really dug into the difference between love defined as philo and love defined as agape, and how that played out in Simon Peter's life. And but praise God. I won't do that. I will maybe reference some of it. Have you had opportunity to practice love this week? Anybody? Okay. Is anybody listening to me? Because if you're alive on planet Earth, you had plenty of opportunity. Now, I'm not saying you did practice. I'm just saying, did you have opportunity to practice love this week? Amen. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Repeat after me. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. So, I just remind you of that because I want you to be aware of it. I often say this in a lot of different areas in people's lives, and it certainly applies here. Half the battle is being aware. More than half, even, you know, so many things are happening that we don't recognize or understand, and the devil's deceiving us, and we don't know we're being deceived, and he's working in our lives, and we're ignorant of his devices. But man, when that's exposed, and the truth of God's word shines the light of truth on that thing, on that area, and you realize it and are aware of it, that's more than half the battle. Because God gives us the victory, right? And his people perish not because God doesn't love us or there isn't victory for us, but we perish for what? A lack of knowledge. Because we don't know, we don't understand. And so when the understanding comes and the realization comes, the awareness comes, amen, it puts us in a much better position to be victorious and to overcome. So again, be aware of opportunities in your life, in your home, on your job, in your neighborhood, wherever, opportunities to practice love, opportunities to do what love does, and to build that muscle in our lives. Amen. So welcome to love practice. We've said that growth is the key to lasting change, and I know you say, Pastor Mark, you're going way back now. I am, because I want you, always I want you to, but especially where this is concerned, I want you to see, now that I know we're talking about love and growing in love, but what has that got to do with all the other things that we've been talking about and the Lord's been saying to us this year? And so growth is the key to lasting change. It's one thing for us to understand love, but it's another thing for us to understand growing in love and what that has to do with our overall spiritual growth, our spiritual health, and our spiritual well-being, okay? So we've said that we can grow out of things, thank God. We can grow up and be more mature, and then we can also grow into the things we currently think are beyond our reach or that we are not comfortable doing. We've also said that we remain immature when we take the path of least resistance, but we grow by pushing back against it. Amen. Amen. One more time. We remain immature when we take the path of least resistance. Now, if you've read the book of Proverbs, you'll understand that this flesh, and by the way, your flesh wasn't born again, okay? This flesh, if you let it rule you, it will always look for the path of least resistance. It will always seek out the place where there is no authority, where there's nobody placing a demand on your potential, where there's nobody setting any kind of rules or accountability for rules for you. Are you understand what I'm saying? And the devil is trying to manipulate these areas in our flesh so that we won't submit. It begins with submitting to parents or to the legal guardians or whatever, you know, that God has placed in our lives. Amen. And why do you think this is one of the Ten Commandments that God associates a reward with? he says to submit and honor your father and your mother, submit to them, honor them, recognize their place and their value in your life. Amen. So that it might be well with you on the earth and that your days may be long on the earth. Amen. So God promises a long life, and he promises, when he says that it may be well with you, he's talking about good things happening in your life. Amen. If we'll simply recognize the parents or the authority figures that God's put in our lives. Amen. Because why? The Bible says that foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child. Amen. Are you following me? Am I the only kid that did some foolish things? I mean, you know, I had the opportunity to speak at my uncle's, funeral service, a few weeks back. And, man, I was thinking about just our childhood. My cousin, my uncle's son, they lived one street over from us and we grew up playing outside. And, we used to see how many human beings, children laying side by side, we could jump over with our bicycles. Lord, help us. Am I the only grandfather in the room that's like now, like, you do not want your grandchildren to do what you did when you were a kid? Amen. So, again, and thank God for angels. Amen. I'm just telling you straight up. Thank God for angels. Our flesh will take that path of least resistance. We will avoid accountability. We will search out situations where there's no one in our lives to hold us accountable. Nobody we have to answer to. Not going to do what you say. All that stuff. Well, see, again, that's what the enemy still tries to work against us. No matter how old we become in life, right? We should still have people over us that we're accountable to, that we answer to. The Bible says it. Matter of fact, we should know who these people are in our lives. So we remain immature when we take the path of least resistance, but we grow by pushing back against it. We've said, this has been a few weeks on this one, your comfort zone insulates you from the things that enable you to grow. And then we said this one. Anybody remember this one? This was another one of those sermons I almost preached again. Resistance takes advantage of our desire for comfort, convenience, and independence. It's getting quiet. Comfort, convenience, and independence. Growth requires doing things. Your silence tells me I'm on the right track this morning. Amen. All right. Growth requires doing things you're not comfortable doing. Growth requires commitments that are often inconvenient. We always told our children that, you know, they would like want to play softball or soccer or something like that. And we said, okay, well, now here's the rule. If you sign up, you're going to do it all the way to the end. And if you sign up and decide, you know, three practices in, that there's a lot of running in soccer and we don't want to do so. Well, we're going to see it through the end. And so, okay, yeah, we understand that. That was one of our main rules, okay? So John Mark comes home from school after the first day and he says, I should have never let y'all sign me up for this. Amen. It took him out of his comfort zone, right? You can have to raise your hand, but I guarantee there's at least one person in this room besides me who cried for their mama when they went to kindergarten. Amen. All right. Okay. Growth requires doing things you're not comfortable doing. John Mark got that honestly from me, and we were kind of ribbing him about it not long ago, and he just looked at us. He said, I love my mammy, bro. You know what I'm saying? Love my mammy, bro. So anyway. Growth requires doing things you're not comfortable doing. Growth requires commitments that are often inconvenient. Growth requires submitting yourself to accountability that places a demand on your potential. So the devil will have you trading comfort for growth. He'll have you choosing convenience over commitment. And he'll have you preferring independence over accountability. What is independence? Independence means I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be free to do it when I want to do it, if I want to do it, and how and when I want to do it. Now, let's keep going. Key areas of spiritual growth. This is an important point right here. Key areas of spiritual growth are rendered ineffective, unprofitable, and literally reduced to nothing, the Bible says, without love. Now, that's strong right there because, you know, on one hand, it's like, okay, progress is progress, so let's make some progress. And I guess on some levels, I would agree with that. But the Bible is very clear that if our growth, for example, in faith is not accompanied with our growth in love, that we can have faith to move mountains, but without love, the Bible says, it will profit you or benefit you nothing. Not a little bit. Not that it hinders it, but it literally neutralizes it. And of course, let the Bible interpret itself. We see in the book of Galatians that faith is fueled, energized by love. It's energized by love. Okay, now let's keep going. So key areas of spiritual growth are rendered ineffective, unprofitable, and reduced to nothing without love, or if not, the growth has to have love. Greatest of these is love, right? Occurring alongside it. And this, listen to me, please. Man, I got more notes and we're going to get through in two Sundays, but just let me, I don't want to rush. I'm feeling rushed. There's no need to rush here. So let's just talk about this for a minute because this is one of the areas where the devil has been tricking God's people. We've measured our growth by how much we know from the Bible. We've measured our growth by our operational, operating in spiritual gifts. And we've measured our growth by how faithful we are to give and things of this nature. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. But the Bible says if we have all of those things at the highest percentile levels in the body of Christ, but no love. First of all, he says, it's like what? It's like a clanging cymbal. Just, it's annoying. It's unprofitable. It profits you nothing. For those who believe the lies of religion, that God is not a God that wants profit in your life, gain in your life, increase in your life, you haven't read the Bible. All of these things are meant to give you and me an advantage in life. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going away and it's going to be to your advantage because when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in and through your life was meant to give you an advantage in life. Amen. So Father God is all about, look at the parables of Jesus. It didn't work out well for the unprofitable servant. For the one who took what he was given and buried it in a hole in the ground and did nothing with it. Why? Because he would have had to make a commitment that would have been inconvenient at times. It would have caused him to be uncomfortable at times. I wasn't comfortable. Can't you just hear him? Well, I know you were a stern man and I wasn't comfortable going down there and putting the money in the bank. So again, it wasn't convenient. He couldn't do what needed to be done to turn a profit with what he had been given and still do whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. Are you following me here? So when the Bible says that all these things without love makes them unprofitable, whew, man, that's strong. This is some serious business here. What are these things that he lists there in 1 Corinthians 13? Spiritual gifts, prophetic utterances, understanding of knowledge and mysteries, faith to move mountains, extravagant gifts and sacrifices. Now, again, if in the body of Christ these days, you look at somebody who operates in spiritual gifts, prophesies to the body of Christ, has a vast knowledge of the Bible and even the mysteries of Scripture, can explain the book of Revelation, faith to move mountains, extravagant in their giving, sacrificing for other people. I mean, you look at that and you think, man, that's like the epitome of a mature believer. Man, they're all that in a bag of chips. The Bible says if you're all of that and don't have love, it's nothing. You may be impressing people, but you are not impressing God. You may be moving people, but you are not moving God. You may have everybody else's respect and honor, but you do not have God's. Amen. So what then clearly should be, if we're going to grow, if growth is the key to lasting change, if we're going to commit and submit ourselves to discipleship and spiritual growth, then love should not be a side item. Love should be the focus. Because here's the thing. If we will grow in love, because this is how we operate in functional oneness with God and in fellowship with God, close, intimate fellowship with God, all these other things are going to find their place in our lives. You can't be strong in love and weak in faith. Amen. Now, listen, I don't apologize for any of this. If someone was to say, what kind of church is Heritage Christian Center? Well, the Bible says that we are blood bought. We are word based. I have to really overpronounce word based because my grandmother, bless her heart, she said she says we're blood bought and bird faced. And I don't know what bird faced means, but that's what, no, word based, not bird faced. Okay. And we're, I love you, Mamie. Amen. And she's like, when is he going to quit telling that? And we're spirit filled. Amen. Amen. But if I was to communicate that to somebody who doesn't know those Bible verses and what all that means, I have no problem saying that we are a word of faith church. Amen. Doctrinally, meaning what we believe and teach. First of all, it's the Bible, but I believe what is known as the word of faith doctrine is the one that best aligns with not just what the word of God says, but what the word of God means. Not just the letter, but the spirit that gives life. Amen. And so I make no apologies. And we want to be strong in faith. And we talk a lot about that. And again, I don't apologize for that and never will. And we'll continue to talk about being strong in faith. But growing in faith without growing in love is pointless. Are you with me? And I think that's been one of the problems, not just here at people that have called this church their home and me their pastor over the last, 25 plus years. What is it now? 28 years. I always want to say 29. It's not 29 yet. So 28 years. Is they hear all this stuff about faith and they get all stirred up about it and excited about it. And then get disillusioned when, quote unquote, they tried it and it didn't work. Now, there are obviously different reasons for that. I heard Brother Moore say it this way. He says, no, it tried you and you didn't work. If we're talking about something that's as eternal as God himself, amen, then amen. But it would be like everybody who comes to Heritage gets a Ferrari, but then gets real frustrated and angry and disillusioned because it won't crank because there's no gas in the tank. Are you following me? Now we read these verses and, you know, we hear 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings and all this other stuff, and it's beautiful and poetic and stirs our hearts and all this other stuff. But the reality of it is he's conveying truth to us that we need to listen to. Because here's the reality of it. This is what Jesus, remember the disciples said, more faith, we need more faith. Jesus, give more faith. Please, more faith. Jesus says, you don't need any more faith. Jesus said, you don't need more faith. If you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains into the sea. You can say to trees, be plucked up by the root, and they'll literally come out of the ground and go wherever you tell them to go. And Romans says that you've been given the measure of faith. I think so many times we try to look at all the, what's the problem here? Maybe I've got doubt here. Maybe I'm not using the right confession here. Maybe I need to tweak it there. All this stuff. And the whole time we're trying to figure all these things out. It's like we got this Ferrari. It's like, you know, maybe I've got it set on the wrong radio station. Maybe I'm, you know, maybe I don't have the seat adjusted right. Maybe, no, there's no gas. There's no fuel. So the devil knows that when God gives you something, he can't, if God gives you the measure of faith, the devil can't steal that from you. And so the devil knows that he'll let you, he don't want you to, but he's okay with you learning everything there is to learn about faith just as long as you never grow in love. Because your faith isn't getting out of the driveway without love. And I'm not saying you and I'm not saying me. But how many times have people been attracted to the Word of Faith movement because they want to learn some principles to get some things they want? Oh yeah, you go to that Word of Faith church and they'll tell you what to say three times a day to get you a Cadillac. Well, listen to me, please. God doesn't mind you having three Cadillacs. And faith will get them for you. This is what happens. So people, well, I tried all that faith stuff and it didn't work. Now see again, it's the Word of God. Yes, amen. Jesus said, call things that be not as though they were. The Bible says that. There's no taking that out of the Bible. But again, people get, so notice, if the only reason you want to learn about faith is so you can get something more for yourself, that sounds a whole lot like selfishness to me. That ain't going to work. But that doesn't mean what the Bible teaches about these things is wrong. It means we got some more learning to do and we got some more growing to do. So you can't be strong in faith and weak in love. In other words, you can know faith principles. You can be taught how faith works and how to use it and apply it. And it be a tool and a weapon and a shield and all this other stuff. But love is what energizes it. Love is what brings it to life. Love is what enables it to produce the results. Right? The substance of things hoped for is it gives substance to things that we expect and all this other stuff, right? Are you following me? Now, I'm just want to plant this seed because I don't have time to get to this morning. No way. Ooh, man, put that watch back up under that cover. I was expecting it to say 11:35, not 11:45. Amen. Are y'all still with me? I just want to plant this seed, okay? But love, help me say this right, Holy Spirit. Well, amen. Praise God. I got it here in my notes. Let's just do this. I haven't even read the verse yet, have I? Whew, thank you, Jesus. Are you getting anything out of this? Come on, can y'all just give me a, I know you're not, just don't rush me, just give me a few minutes here, okay? This is going to be a strong statement. But I'm convinced, and if you'll stay around here long enough to, I'll show it to you in the scriptures, but just stay with me for a minute, okay? We've said we need to rethink love. Because how we've previously thought about love and how we've previously understood it has been off for some more than others. We said that we often think of love as a warm, fond, affectionate feeling. That's philo. When we also see in the scriptures something called agape, and that's where you, if you, in the New Testament, you look up the word love in a Greek dictionary, overwhelmingly number of times more than others, you're going to find the word agape. Because love is an act of the will. It has anything to do with emotions. What if the Bible teaches that love has more to do with our character than our feelings? Character, not feelings. And when we put character, when we put love in the context of character, it opens up a deeper understanding of what the Bible talks about perseverance or endurance. A lot more to come on this. But there are many important character traits that we find in the Bible. And as important as those character traits are, there's none more important than the character trait of endurance. Now, I've talked to the Lord about this because when he first started showing me this, I'm thinking, Lord, this isn't you speaking. This is me telling myself this, and I'm confusing my voice from yours, because to me, you know, integrity is such an important character trait. I mean, if you used to ask me what's the most important character trait, I would tell you integrity. And it is important. But endurance is what enables you to sustain integrity when pressure is being applied to you. What's the world say? Everybody has a price, or everybody has a breaking point. I know you've been in 1 John 4. Just put your little marker in your Bible and read that when you get home today, okay? And I'll tell you what I want you to look for when you read it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But the word perfect and perfected in love. Because he's talking about maturity. He's talking about growing and developing in love. But in the matter of fact, can y'all come on, and I'm still going to talk while they come, and I'm going to say this one last thing, okay? I had to look it up because I just knew the song from hearing it, but I didn't know who sung it, so y'all can laugh at me now or later, or now and later. But it was the group Foreigner who wrote the song, I want to know what love is. I want to know what it is. I want you to show me. Okay? So that's from Foreigner and pretty much everyone else who's ever lived. Well, if you turn off the pop music and turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'll get to all these later. But we have that first part of the passage where he tells us, if we have all these other characteristics but no love, it profits nothing, it's ineffective, it's not affecting anything, it's not benefiting anybody, it basically results in nothing, okay? Then he begins to tell us what love is, and he tells us what love is by telling us what love does and what love doesn't do. And the very first phrase from the King James, New King James Version of the Bible, I think better than any other statement about love, best illustrates the gap between what people think love is and what love really is. Anybody know what that statement is? Love suffers long. Well, that don't sound anything like love, does it? Wait a second, I thought love was this dreamy feeling that we get caught up in. I thought love was something we fell into. I thought love was warm, fond, affectionate feelings. I thought love was where you get all emotional and giddy about certain things and certain people. No. See, again, that's philo. That's the dopamine talking. God says, let me tell you what love is by telling you what it does and what it doesn't do. And the first thing you need to know about love is that love suffers long. It's almost a letdown for a lot of folks, I guess. Like, well, that ain't love. What about the kind part? And love is kind. The very first thing he wants us to understand about love is that it must endure. It must endure. It's got to have some backbone behind it. It's got to have some stick-to-itiveness about it. It's got to have... Amen. Amen. Those who are serving communion, if you would come this morning. Obviously more to come on a lot of these subjects, but thank you, Jesus. Father, as we come before you this morning, we say that we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. I know it was a secular band that sang the song, but it's the question in a lot of people's hearts. We want to know what love is. Not from some worldly, secular perspective, Father, but from as sons and daughters of love, as the offspring of love, we want to know what love is. Because of its vast importance to you and to us and to the world around us. So, Father, teach us, help us, flex our agape muscle and grow. Push against the resistance and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you're being served.